Now let us turn to the Word of God and read together from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Book of Numbers, chapter 21. And I'm going to read from verse 5. And the people spake against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fatty serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, let us see how our Lord Jesus unites these five verses into one very precious text. John chapter 3. The Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." May it please the Lord to bless richly his good word which we have read together. I'm sure that most in the meeting, if not all, will know already that these words that we have just read from John 3 came from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he spoke to a man who had come to see him by night. I always link this great moment and speak of it, if I may, as this man and his first night with Christ. I have not the shadow of doubt, in my mind at least, that as far as Nicodemus was concerned, it was a night well spent. I would feel that before he left the presence of the Savior, he knew what it was to be born again. I know there is no authority in the Word to say that, but I have that impression. He spent his first night with Christ, as recorded in this chapter. You know, when we come to John 13, we read of a man spending his last night with Christ. That's solemn. It says that Judas went out, and it was night. There are seven nights in John's Gospel. These two must be linked together. A man spending his first night with the Savior, rejoicing in the knowledge of God's saving grace. Another man spending his last night with Christ in deception, in rejection, in betrayal and ending in eternal damnation. How solemn, dear friend. And here you are in this meeting tonight. Which will it be for you? Will this be your first night to share the glory, the grace, the greatness, the giving of the Savior? Or will this be your last night? Last night in a gospel meeting. The last night to have an opportunity of deciding for Christ. And before another night could come, you could be beyond the reach of grace, lost forever in eternal judgment. Oh, dear friend, think seriously of this issue and ponder the two men I have mentioned with you, Nicodemus, his first night with Christ, and Judas, his last with the Savior. Let me remind you that as the Lord spoke to this man, we haven't time just now to deal with how he came. Very plausibly, very, very honorably, but not just in the spirit that brings the Word of God to reality. When the Savior spoke to him, he reminded him of what is clearly, friend, for you and for me, an absolute necessity. The Savior said, you must be born again. I trust you recognize that tonight. And if you don't, it is really time you did. Whatever else you may pursue, whatever else may cause you to be concerned and have as your aim in life, let all that fade into insignificance. Allow the Spirit of God to close your eyes to every earthly thing and be occupied with this most important issue. Am I born again? Am I ready for heaven? Am I saved by the grace of God? It's an absolute necessity. I would feel in the lips and in the words and in the tone of the Savior's voice, the Lord Jesus was stressing to this man the urgency of the issue. The urgency. Where do you get that from, says someone? By the very fact that the Lord Jesus repeated himself. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord was making clear to this man that it was an absolute necessity, but it was also a matter of urgency. Urgency. I think I have stressed that already tonight, my sinner friend. Don't delay. The longer you procrastinate, the longer you delay, the more serious the problem becomes. The more difficult salvation will become for you. Tonight is the easiest moment that God would give you to settle the matter as we have sung and be saved while you may. I would want to tell you, friend, that the Lord Jesus made it very clear that there was an availability in the matter right there. And the Lord was making it clear to this man that this new birth was available right on the spot. Right on the spot. I hope you get that too. You know, friend, you could be saved in the seat where you sit tonight. Let's get that clear. I would tell you, friend, salvation's in the very atmosphere. By the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has brought it right into your street, right into your heart, right into your ear. It's right within your reach tonight. If only you would accept it. God has made it gloriously available to you in the work of His Son, grace, and in the might of His saving, delivering, and forgiving power. But I love to think that the Lord Jesus gave us another touch on this issue. Not only did he make it a matter of necessity and a matter of urgency and the fact that it was available, but like our Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, He gave it a touch of divine simplicity. I love that. I know we were speaking to a very highly educated man. I know, dear friend, this man was learned. But you see, he was just as dark in his soul as the poorest educated in Israel. For the Lord said, ye know not. Ye know. How was it that this man did not know? There were things he knew a lot about. His knowledge was probably incomparable as far as his fellows were concerned, but there were things he knew not. And I tell you, friend, a poor sinner, no matter how highly educated, has just to learn this, that salvation's a simple thing. And what more simple could it be than as the Savior presented this glorious illustration to him? How he knew that he was familiar with it. If I give my opinion, I hope my preaching brother won't wring my neck tonight after I get home. You know, in John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus spoke about Jacob's ladder in that lovely last verse of the first chapter? You know what I firmly believe? I firmly believe Nathanael had been reading the story before he came to the Savior. You'll allow me that. And you know what I also feel? I feel there's a possibility, friend, that before Nicodemus came to the Lord that night, he could have been reading Numbers 21. Just feel that. And the Lord puts his finger right in the spot, you know. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's using a simple illustration to direct this man to himself. Will this man believe that the one that's before him is the Son of Man, destined to die on the cross of Calvary, to be lifted up, to die upon the cross, for the matter that is very clearly presented in the passage? Would it? Now, I want to use that story tonight. Maybe there's a soul in the meeting and you're anxious to trust the Savior. It may be that you're in the same situation and I would trust the same condition as Nicodemus to this extent. You know you need to be born again. You know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to be saved now. You know that it's available to you by the very grace of God. But it may be, friend, you find it difficult to accept the Lord Jesus. You may not understand. Let me use the illustration. I love to read this story because I have thought of it and put it together under five very simple words. When I read verse 5 of Numbers 21, which I have read to you, I write over that verse, Rebellion. For it distinctly says that Israel spake against the Lord, and they spake against Moses. Now, dear friend, rebellion is sin. The Bible tells me that sin is lawlessness, and rebellion is sin, and sin is really rebellion. If I go back to the earliest example, I listen to God commanding Adam not to partake of the tree. Not to do so. I read that Adam, in full light of God's word and sincere and solemn command, rebelled. Because he went against the word of God. He disobeyed God's word. And I want you to realize that no matter how young you may be tonight, or no matter how old, this word describes you as it describes me. And if I come right down the passage of time, right to this very moment, I can place all kinds of sin under this word, and I call it rebellion. Now what happens? The very next verse says that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That's retribution. Retribution. Just as the carriages follow the train, so in the train of rebellion there comes retribution. No sooner had Adam sinned until the judgment of God came upon him. God said it would. And I come to the days of Noah, I come right through the days of Lot, I come right through the Old and the New Testament, and I see it almost on every page, friend. I would that you would see it tonight, that your sins deserve eternal death. That God must punish sin, and that God does punish sin. Oh, let us get that in our soul tonight. See these people dying on the wilderness bed. See them, friend, bitten by the serpent. See them suffering in their very veins as the poison courses through them, the very judgment of God. That's what I want you to see in this illustration. And I want you to realize, friend, that in your very soul tonight are the seeds of death. For the wages of sin is death. And remember, who knowing the judgment of God, they that do such things, and such things as are noted in Romans chapter 1, you should take time to read them from verse 18, right down those solemn verses. Here's the summary. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And whether you try to evade it, or whether you set out to avoid it, here is something that is inevitable, that's on your track, and that is this, the judgment of God on account of your sin. Rebellion, verse 5. Retribution, verse number 6. Many people die. And when you see the cortege go through the street, and when we hear of this dear woman dying, and when we see every sign of it in the scene in which we're living, let us be reminded of further evidence of divine retribution. And remember the scripture. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. My father's Sunday school teacher that led him to Christ was a wild man before God saved him. So wild that he left the Shankill Road one fair day and he walked up to what is called the Ballysillan Road. And out onto the hill at the side of Cave Hill. And he stopped. And he took out a bottle. And he released the cork. And he looked over the city of Belfast. And he thought for the last time. And just as he put the deathly draught to his mouth, the Spirit of God said, after this, the judgment. And the bottle fell from his hand, and Matthew McCulloch walked away from that dreadful scene, convicted of his sin, and he never rested until he trusted the Lord Jesus. My word to God, it would grip you tonight, friend. Now I know the next verse is repentance, but I'm going to just put it out of the order just now. I'm going to come to the next verse, and I call that verse remedy. Remedy. What happened? God said, make a serpent and put it on a pole. and he that looks shall live. That lovely friend. Oh, think of the love of God tonight. Think of these words that have been before you every night, and our brother, I think, has quoted it almost every night, and he preached it solidly one night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to tell you, friend, God has provided a remedy. And he has provided a remedy in his Son. And he told Moses to make a serpent and put it on a pole, and he that looks shall live. And I want you to see, friend, that blessed Lord Jesus Christ now using the illustration to this dear man, reminding him that it's more than an illustration, because the day is coming when he will fulfill the very words that are spoken by him at this moment of time. Can you see it? Can't you see the provision that God made for those people? Can't you see the remedy provided? Apart from them altogether, God moving in wondrous compassion to those dear people that were perishing, that's the word I want you to get, were perishing in the wilderness with the land of Canaan in view. And Fred, I don't know whether heaven's in your eye tonight or not. I would hope to think it is. But listen, you're going down to hell with that in your very eye tonight. You are perishing. And you're going down. And all the time there's a remedy. A remedy in the person of God's crucified, risen, and exalted Son. What did the people say? The people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned." That's not good. They took the place before God as guilty and responsible, and they said, "We have sinned." I call that verse number 7, repentance. Repentance. Now friend, that's what God commands you to do tonight. You're a sinner. But the thing is, will you acknowledge you're a sinner in the sight of God? Will you take the place that God gives you? Will you come to God in all your sin and say, "I have sinned"? Adam would blame his wife. Adam would blame others. Other people do the same. But these people said, "We have sinned." Oh, that you would come tonight in repentance before the holy God and take the place of a sinner and look to the Lamb of God. What happened? It says that Moses made a serpent of brass and he put it on a pole. And all that looked to that serpent, all that beheld the serpent, lived. I call that result. Result. Isn't it true, friend? Here were people going down, perishing in the wilderness. Here was a serpent lifted up. Here were people looking away from themselves and all their need, and they transfixed their gaze to the uplifted serpent, and the moment they did it, that moment they lived. Why, this gospel's full of that. Didn't our brother preach the other night? And I would bring it in now with all the force of my spirit. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And listen, friend, if you look to him in all your sin and confessing that you're a sinner in the sight of God, you'll be saved. For what does it say? That whosoever believeth in him. In who? In the uplifted Son of Man on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go down, but have eternal life. Oh, friend, would that result not be yours tonight? See the remedy in God's Son. God, in the likeness of sinful, sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For why? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What a lovely description of our story. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn
sin in the flesh.
Will you look to Christ tonight? Were not the eyes of Nicodemus directed to this blessed one lifted up? And that man, I believe, looked to the Savior that night and believed that he was looking upon God's provision for the sons and sins of man. And I believe, friend, he possessed eternal life. What rapturous results filled the place that evening when Nicodemus heard the message. What about you? Wouldn't it be a great night, friend, if you were to spend tonight, your first night, in the knowledge of Christ as your Savior? May it be so, for his name's sake.